Chapter 2, Adam's Words of Death. If we don't learn from history, we are fools. Often it is necessary to go back into history in order to really see where we find ourselves today. Too many people only go back into their own history, the lives that they have lived and known, and thus become prisoners of vanity. In the previous chapter, I wrote about how words, God's and ours, are containers. The Word of God contains the blood of God, according to John chapter 6, and our words of sin spoken to God carry our old sin nature into Jesus. We saw how God's Word can now bring us back into a union and oneness with God the Creator. This chapter is designed to give us an idea of God's original design for mankind. From there, we can have a better view of where He wants to take us and a better idea of His work of restoration. I also hope that this chapter will give you, the listener, the strong desire to cooperate with God by speaking the words that God ordains for you personally. Doing so will certainly be a major contribution for bringing God's abundant plans to you for your life and for His service through you. Warning, do not be deceived. Speaking the proper words, speaking the promises of God, will be of no avail if you are like those disciples in John chapter 6 who left Jesus. One must not only be a hearer of His word, but a doer as well. Obedience to His word is the number one priority. Learn from Adam's story. Adam had the blood connection with God, but he lost it. His words became perverted. Now God has a plan of restoration that is based upon God-breathed words spoken by Him to man and by man to this world for restoration. When I use the name Adam, I am not limiting that to the original man, Adam, but to Adam, the Adamic race, including you and me, before God gave us the new birth. Genesis 2:7, KJV says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The Lord worked like a potter, a very intelligent and scientific one, to form Adam from the earth's substance. Then somehow the Lord breathed His very own life into Adam. The result was that Adam received God's Spirit, and the byproduct was Adam's soul. Adam must have had God's perfect blood in him, although Adam was not deity as Jesus was when he became flesh. Adam was originally given dominion to rule the earth by his words. Genesis 1:26-28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Adam, however, was instructed to not work by himself, but to be co-laborers with God. God instructed Adam to live by the word of God, the tree of life. He warned Adam to not depend upon his own intellect, his own will and emotions, but to only rely on what he, God, said. God's plan was to fellowship with Adam, speak his words to him, and have Adam carry out the plans and ideas. Adam was to respond by working and obeying the word, but also by speaking it as well. Adam and Eve were designed to have a very close, intimate friendship with God Himself. For some time, they did. Most religious people cannot imagine this. The fruit of this continual intimacy was to be Adam speaking God's words over the earth. Earth was designed to be ruled by the words of man. Everything in and on the earth responds to man's words. God warned Adam that he would die if he disobeyed. He did disobey and died spiritually immediately, and over 900 years later, he died physically. It took his body that long to learn how to die. It was God's grace that Adam did not live forever in his fallen condition. The earth began to respond as well. The natural order of things began to corrupt. Storms began to wreak havoc on nature. Animals, which were previously friendly, became evil and dangerous. The earth is ruled by words spoken by a human being. Psalm 8:2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Psalm 8:6 says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." The two trees that represented Adam's instructions were the tree of life, which is the word of God, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is human reasoning without God being involved. As long as Adam stayed in fellowship with the Lord God, heard his words, obeyed them, and spoke them as words of dominion over the earth and every creeping thing, then all would be well. The life connection between God and Adam would have been maintained. However, Adam began to speak his own words that were formed while out of fellowship with God, and then his descendants began to speak Satan's words. Since then, the world has been under the power of the prince of darkness. Eve's words were wrong. Eve said that God said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Genesis 3:3. God never said not to touch it. Instead, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2:17. Was Satan really to blame? Adam began to speak words of his own and of Satan's origin, and the earth responded. In the previous chapter, we saw how Jesus gave us the key to reestablishing the blood covenant with God through his word. This is what Adam lost, and that was through the fruit of Adam's words coming through the abundance of his heart. Adam and Eve immediately became religious when they knew that they were out of fellowship with God. What do I mean by religious? First, they began to blame others and failed to take responsibility. They began to speak the words that originated from their own minds rather than the word of God. Then they tried to make amends by using fig leaves. Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." All of Scripture, especially the words of Jesus, warns us that our negative words are powerful for evil. Not only do they create evil in our own lives, but also in the lives of those around us. We will be accountable for our words at the judgment. Why? Because our words can create, and also they can destroy. Careless with words. Being careless with our words will even keep God's presence from being real in our lives. Psalm 15:1 asks the questions, "Who will abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" Then the next few verses lay out the requirements. They include walking uprightly, working righteousness, speaking the truth in one's heart, not backbiting with the tongue, not doing evil to one's neighbor, and not taking up a reproach against his friend. Backbiting can be likened to gossip, and taking up a reproach can be likened to listening to and receiving gossip. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Death and life. Satan's name in the New Testament actually means slanderer. James says in chapter 3 of his epistle that the tongue sets the whole course of nature on fire, like the fire of hell. He says that, in effect, the tongue rules the entire brain center, and therefore the entire person. Science has discovered that, indeed, the speech center has dominion over the entire brain. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit." Mark 11:22-24 says, So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Literally means, have the faith of God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." The discipline of the tongue is important. It is important to remember that most of the time, your tongue will only speak what is in your heart. Keep a guard on your heart and your tongue. Misusing the tongue is something that began with Adam. However, we are called to turn that around by hearing what God says and then speaking it to dominate the earth as God originally intended. Remember, Jesus made you a king. Kings rule by their commands, expressed by their words. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Complaining can block your fruit bearing and keep you from the promised land. To complain about anything is very dangerous, with one exception. That exception is when we need to pour out our hearts to God and let Him know about all of our sin. Make sure, however, that you frame your conversation with God about your complaints as a confession of sin, something that you are confessing that you do not like. To actually issue a complaint to God is what I am calling dangerous. It is also dangerous to complain to others. I know it may be a difficult habit to stop, and I understand that not everybody is at the point of accepting everything in their lives as something that God wants them to work through. My advice is to work to stop complaining by learning to trust God at a deeper level. Jesus. If Jesus would have complained about bearing your sin or being misjudged by the authorities that judged him guilty and sentenced him to be crucified, I submit that you and I would not be saved today. Why? Because complaining stops fruit bearing. Rather, look at Jesus' attitude. Hebrews 12:2b, Amplified Bible, says, "He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Abraham. It is amazing that after all that Abram, had been through, that he did not complain when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 22:1-3 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Old Testament Joseph. Old Testament Joseph never complained, even through the pit, through Potiphar's house, through the prison, and through all the betrayals. The testimony was always, "The Lord was with him." The result was that Joseph's overcoming bore much fruit for the kingdom of God. He fed the nations and saved Israel. Israel in the wilderness. Numbers 14:27 says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." God had promised the promised land, the land of fruit-bearing, to those Israelites who he had supernaturally led out of Egypt. However, they did not enter into the promise due to their complaining. Moses in the wilderness. Even Moses did not enter into the promised land, the land of fruit-bearing, because of his complaining. He did not hallow God. In other words, Moses did not properly represent God to the people. God wanted to give them mercy, but Moses, as a representative of God, called them rebels and made them think wrongfully of God. Numbers 20:10 through 12 says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Philippians 2:14-15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Be sensitive and ask God to show you anything in your life that might block you from bearing fruit for His glory, especially complaining. Just this week, before modifying this chapter, God convicted me of such a sin, and in repenting and receiving forgiveness, I can move on as a fruit bearer to His glory, shining His light to a lost world." I love the verse in the old gospel hymn that says, "And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way." God's original blood relationship still creates a craving, a longing inside of us for the blood covenant with God. In spite of the fact that Adam became disconnected with God, he and his descendants maintained a deep craving for that original connection. I believe that craving has been passed down through the generations in much the same way that Adam's sin has been passed down. I believe that in each of us exists a craving for that blood connection that Adam once had. I believe that the more primitive, and even Eastern cultures, which rely more upon their intuition than their intellect, sense that craving for the blood covenant in a greater way. God's purpose is to continually change us into children so that we may sense that craving. One of the ways to develop and enhance this craving is to practice a valuable exercise of taking up your cross on a daily basis. That means to exchange God's will, God's thoughts for your thoughts, and God's emotions for your emotions. One way to help you with this is given in our publication, The Flowing River, which may be found at our website, www.isob-bible.org/flowingriver.htm. The power of your decision. The power created in your life by making a decision is extraordinary. Something very powerful happens in the spiritual realm each time you make a final decision about a matter. If you will make a daily decision, as mentioned in Romans 12:1-2, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, you will see God's Word open to you in a brand new way. If you will make a daily decision to govern your words by Scripture and not by your feelings, you will see blessings come that you never expected. You will have a new sense of God's presence and His nearness. Scripture references include John 14:21-23, which says that God makes Himself real to those who obey His words. The craving for a blood connection with God is strong because of God's original idea for man. When God wanted vegetation, He spoke to the earth wherein vegetation must live. When He wanted fish, He spoke to the waters, the environment in which the fish must have their life. When God wanted animals, He spoke to the earth, on which and from which animals must sustain their life. However, when God created man, He spoke to Himself, the very one in which man must continue to live in order to have life. God spoke to Himself. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Adam and Eve, and every culture since them, has endeavored to fix this problem with religion of some kind. God knew that he needed more than just to cover this fallen condition of man whom he created. He needed to perform surgery and reconnect God and man. Man had now been separated from his life source, the Word of God, and the life of God dwelling within. Fig leaves could not fix this. Religion can never solve our problem of being disconnected from God. Only a blood covenant can do that. Religion is a fig leaf cover-up, but it does not unite us back into the blood veins of our Creator. The solution? Adam had God's blood, but after his sin, his blood became tainted. He was disconnected from the very life of God. He needed a covenant of blood, and God was ready. The solution? It is a covenant of blood, the reconnecting of man to deity, the blood covenant that exchanges one life for another and causes an interunion of spirit and soul to God is the only solution. The Lord God spoke out his plan for the blood covenant that would restore the connection right there in the garden, right after the fall of man. His word then was powerful enough to make this an experience in your life today. Genesis 3:14-15 says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed, more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Genesis 3:21 says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." The Lord killed an animal, a perfect animal, shed its blood, and covered the couple with its bloody skin as a covering and a blood covenant emblem, to keep them eternally safe until Jesus could come and shed his blood on the earth. Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. In the previous chapter, we showed how the last Adam, Jesus, gave us the key to receiving the blood covenant. He said that if we wanted his blood, we would have to obtain it through his word. The interesting contrast is that the first Adam broke the covenant with his words. Adam relied upon his own mind to form his words without input from God. He abandoned the tree of life, which is the word of God. Jesus, like the first Adam, had the blood of God. However, when he was tempted to give up God's blood through sin, he prevailed against Satan. Therefore, he was qualified to be that perfect lamb for us. After he was killed and then resurrected, he gave us his spirit, the one that contains God's blood. However, this time, it is a resurrected spirit over which Satan no longer has dominion. Speaking God's word will bring his kingdom back to earth. Now we mere humans have the privilege of partnership to bring God's kingdom to this earth. As we fellowship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit and with the Father, he speaks his word, his will, into our hearts. That word is a rhema, or a customized word for us individually, which is meant to bring fruit that will supply our needs, change our character, and glorify God through us for the building of his kingdom. My personal experience with this process since 1979 is interesting. While I do not have room here for all of my testimonies, I can say that God has always done according to the following scripture. Ephesians 3:20, Amplified Bible says, "Now to him who, by, in consequence of, the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." Our ideas, dreams, and visions for our lives are invariably too small for God, or at best, they miss the mark. However, this I know, not only through the Word, but also by personal experience. That is, if you will simply take the rhema that God gives you and speak it out on a regular basis, He will do an Ephesians 3:20 job with you. Speaking in tongues for long periods of time will also accomplish the same purpose. Speak God's words of life, and you will reverse the curse that Adam brought in.